You ever feel like sometimes you got the short end of the stick in the Christian life? You know, there's just something missing. If you could just have a little more help, things would be better. But what if I told you that we already have everything we need? And not only that everything we need is available to us, but it's actually promised to us. This morning, we're continuing our series on the great and precious promises of God. And though throughout the summer, we've been focusing a lot on what we've been promised, today we're going to focus more on whom we've been promised. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, I would imagine for most of you, you hear that and it's not any great surprise. We've been told for as long as we can remember that one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian is the presence of the Spirit in his or her life. We hear that. And we've also heard time and again the Apostle Peter's words that through God's power, we have what? Everything we need for life and for godliness. We hear that. And yet, if we're honest, I think we'd have to say that we still want more. And we think about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives like we do with money or time. If we just had more, that's when things could really change for us. If we only had more help from the Spirit, we'd be more holy. If we only had more help from the Spirit, we'd be much more effective for God. If we only had more help from the Spirit, oh, what a difference that would make. While this mindset may be well-intentioned, it's also very dangerous. Because I fear that many of us have begun to believe that we really don't have the help that we need from the Spirit. And it's seriously stunted our growth and effectiveness for the Lord. And so our task for this morning is twofold as we look at this promise. First, we want to consider if it's really true that we have the help that we need from the Holy Spirit. And second, if that is true, how should we respond? What difference does that make in our lives? So I would encourage you to be turning to Romans chapter 8 as we consider the first question before us, which is it really true that we have the help that we need from the Spirit? And we're going to look to address that first in Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most powerful parts of Scripture that you're going to find on the work of the Spirit in our lives. What you see in the first part of chapter 8 is that Paul is making a very clear distinction between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. And in much of the rest of the chapter, he's going to lay out the so what. What does that matter? And we see a really important part of that starting in verse 9. Look there, Romans 8 and chapter 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, you see the either or here that Paul is presenting? Either you have the Spirit or you don't. And that depends on your relationship with Christ. If you belong to him, you have the Spirit. If you don't, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you don't have the Spirit. Okay, we've got that. Now, look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, let me read the beginning and end of that first line again. If the Spirit dwells in you. And how do we know if the Spirit dwells in you? It's what we saw earlier. It's your position in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you've placed your faith in him, the Spirit dwells in you. If you're not, the Spirit doesn't. Don't miss that. Because if we are in Christ, And therefore, we have the Spirit. That means the rest of what Paul says in verse 11 applies to us. And what is it about the Spirit who lives in us that Paul wants to emphasize? He raised Jesus from the dead. Are you serious? Let that sink in for a second. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us. Now, that such a one exists who could raise someone from the dead, that seems outrageous enough. But then that this one would be living in us, if that sounds crazy, it's because it is. But it's the kind of crazy that ought to change our lives. Because if we really believe that the same indescribable power that could raise somebody from the dead is available to us, how does that not change our lives? If we know that this is true, if we know that this same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us, are we really going to complain that we don't have enough help in our daily lives? That the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead isn't capable of taking care of our needs? We might not mean it that way, but that's exactly what we're communicating when we are not satisfied with the Spirit's help in our lives. Friends, we do not need more help than what the Spirit already offers us. Do we really think that our requests are more difficult to handle than raising somebody from the dead? Now, please hear me. I am not in any way trying to minimize some of the pain and the suffering of what you are going through. We desperately need the Spirit for those things. But if in the midst of that, our mindset is that we need more help than what the Spirit can give us, that's where we've missed the boat. Because through the power of the Spirit living in us, we have so much more available to us than we could ever imagine. But if this is true, and it is, that we have the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead available to us, then the next question is, what difference does it make? So what? And that's what we want to spend the rest of the time answering this morning. And while, of course, we could talk for days about the various ways that the Spirit helps us, I'd like for us to focus on two particular aspects that I think are especially relevant to us. And the first is this. If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, we have His help to fight sin and temptation. If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, we have His help to fight sin and temptation. If you would, turn with me over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 16. Galatians 5:16 reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Just think about that for a second. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is actually possible for us to say no to sin and yes to godliness. But here's the thing. How many of us actually believe that? And why do I ask? Because that's not often our experience, is it? Because as much as we want to think what this verse is saying is possible, that's not usually our reality. We do give in to the desires of the flesh. So what's the problem? Is the help of the Spirit insufficient to keep us from sin? So this past Friday at Dallas Seminary was the end of the summer semester. So all the work for the past 3 or so months was due. Now, at the beginning of that summer semester, every student was given the promise of the same hope, which was that they could pass the class. And what was this promise? How do they know this? Well, the professor clearly laid out all of the assignments that were due, clearly laid out all of the due dates, all of the expectations for the work, and they also made themselves wholly available to all of their students to answer questions that they might have. If they would follow the instructions, if they would do the work, if they would turn it in on time, they're not guaranteed an A, but they will pass the class. I know you might find this hard to believe, but there are graduate students who do not follow directions, who do not do the work, or who do not turn it in on time. And so, guess what? They will not pass the class. Now, whose fault is that? I suppose you could say it might depend on who you are, but I think most of us who are looking at this scenario would have the obvious answer. The student can protest all they want that the professor didn't explain the assignments enough or they didn't remind them of the due dates enough. But at the end of the day, it's not the professor's fault. The student didn't do the work or they didn't turn it in on time. You see, the problem wasn't that the student didn't have every opportunity to succeed. The problem was that the student didn't take advantage of those opportunities. I think we're a lot more like those students in our Christian lives than we want to admit. And quite frankly, it's absurd. Because we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at our disposal to battle sin and temptation, and we're really going to say that's not enough help? Goodness. If we're stuck in a rut of sin and we find ourselves giving in to the desires of the flesh, like this says that we are not going to do, the problem isn't the Spirit. The problem is us. We have every resource available to us for fighting sin, but we have to use them. We have to actually be walking in the Spirit, and when we do that, we're told that we're going to see a change. So what does that look like? It means we're doing our part to sync up our lives with the Holy Spirit, to align ourselves with Him and His purpose and His direction for our lives. But what does that assume? We actually know what those things are, which means saturating our lives with this book. And if that sounds like a daunting task, it is. We have the rest of our lives to constantly be coming back to this word, to be allowing its truth to renew our minds so that our thinking is in step with the Spirit. So that as Paul exhorts us in Philippians, we're dwelling on what is true and what is honorable and what is just and what is lovely and what is commendable and what is praiseworthy. And let's get really practical for a second. Do you know what one of the best ways to do that is? It's to put what's in this book in here. It's scripture memory. It's one of the most talked about and probably least utilized of the tools of the scripture of the Spirit that we have at our disposal. It's a magnificent guardrail when we find ourselves veering out of step with the Spirit. Because He has a way of taking what we have stored up in our hearts and bringing it to mind when we need it the most. Because it's a lot harder to give in to the desires of the flesh when we have Scripture coursing through our brain. Another really practical step is to just examine where we're the problem. Where we are putting ourselves in positions that make it so much more difficult for us. You know, maybe we've been blaming the Spirit for not helping us enough, for not keeping us from sin, when we're the ones who are putting ourselves in the situations to begin with. It reminds me of an amusement park that we have in Northeast Ohio. It's called Cedar Point. Some of you may have heard of it. Think Six Flags Over Texas, but 50% bigger and a lot more roller coasters. It's amazing. It's consistently voted one of the top amusement parks in the entire world. Well, there's one particular ride that's pretty famous there where you sit in the car, I guess you call it, but it's hanging. So you strap yourselves in up here on the shoulders. You're sitting down, but your legs are dangling in the air. And so you go up and you come down and you do all kinds of twists and turns and things, and it's really neat. Most of it is up pretty high, so you're not in danger of hitting anything. But there is one part that dips down really low to the ground. Now, it doesn't go down far enough that somebody tall could hit the ground, but it gets down there. And so you can imagine, though, how dangerous that could be if someone were to get close to that. As you have this roller coaster going by at 60 miles an hour and all of these legs sticking out, it's quite a danger. So what do? They put a big fence around that restricted area and put all kinds of huge signs that say, warning, stay out, danger, all sorts of things. You can't miss it. Well, last summer, a gentleman had been on the ride, and who knows if he was taking a selfie or if it just fell out of his pocket, but his cell phone fell into the restricted area. It's really common. Hats fly off, you lose a watch, or you lose your sunglasses, you lose your phone. It's really common. But what you do is alert park personnel who can then go and try to help you with that at the appropriate time. Well, this gentleman decided to take matters into his own hands, and he ignored every single warning that had been put up for him, and he entered that restricted area. And it was tragic. He lost his life because he was struck by the ride. There was every available opportunity for him to see what lay ahead, and he chose to ignore it. Too often we are like that man when it comes to the desires of flesh and heeding the Spirit's help in our lives. He has put up an abundance of warnings for us, but we still have to heed them and use his help. And if we don't, guess what? It's not his fault. What difference does it make that the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us? Through the power of this Spirit, we have the help we need to battle sin and temptation. And then second, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, we have the power to serve God and others. The power to serve God and others. Flip back a few books, 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be starting in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He then goes on to list several gifts and skip down to verse 11. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Some of you here this morning have been led to believe that the Holy Spirit skipped over you when he passed out spiritual gifts to his people. And maybe you don't consider yourself a particularly important person. You know, you enjoy being with God's people, but you're a little bit doubtful whether you really have anything that you can contribute to the Lord. Or perhaps you do have some kind of unique skills and abilities to contribute, but you don't really see how they would actually be of any benefit to the body. Or maybe you are serving, you are using your gifts, but it's not any kind of prominent role. And so maybe you feel as though you are less important than somebody else who is doing something that's more visible. As part of my job, I get the opportunity to travel around and talk with a lot of different people about what they're doing in the church. And as I'm getting to know them, one of the things it's always interesting to find out is, you know, what kind of things are you doing? What kind of ministry are you involved in? What kind of things do you really enjoy? And I have to tell you that the answer to that question that I get are some of the most depressing things that I hear in my job. It's not that people aren't serving. It's that they don't see the value in how they're serving. It goes something like this. So what kind of ministries are you involved in at your church? And you see instantly their face kind of drops a little bit. They lower their head a little bit and their voice gets a little bit quieter. And they look at me almost apologetically. Well, I'm just a volunteer. I just volunteer in the nursery. I just work with the kids. I just do the soundboard. You can fill in the blanks. If there is only one thing that you hear this morning, let it be this. If you are using the gifts that the Spirit has given you for the common good, there is no such thing as just anything. There is no status ladder to climb to be more useful. There's no need to compare what you're doing to what somebody else is doing over here. Because if we really believe that it is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who gives us our gifts and also empowers us to use them, we can delight in whatever role we have to play for His kingdom. Because the Spirit has given you exactly what He wants you to have. And you have the opportunity to make an impact exactly as He would have you to make it. Now, here at Centerpoint, I think of all the people who are largely behind the scenes, but who've had a huge impact on my family. There are all of you nursery workers, every Sunday morning, who are there to greet my ornery noble Kai. You bribe him with animal crackers. You get him into the nursery, and by the time we come back, he doesn't want to leave. You love on him, and you care for him and for the other children. That is a blessing to this father's heart. And then there are those of you who touch my daughter's life with Scripture every week. And you would not believe what she does remember and talks about. Because I know how it is with little kids. You do your best, but you wonder, okay, is what I'm doing just going in one ear and out the other? And the answer is probably yes. But every now and then, something sticks. And you have no idea what kind of eternal impact you might be making on those little ones through your faithful service. And then I think of others of you who are serving in roles that perhaps no one even knows about. You're cleaning the church. You're filling the communion plates. You're doing the worship slides. You're changing the light bulbs. You're mowing the grass. The list goes on and on and on. Whoever you are, whatever you are doing, it matters. You need to hear that. Do not think for one second that your service, that using the gifts that you have been doing, is any less important than anybody else's. Friends, whatever contribution you have to make, make it courageously. Because the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who has given you that gift, is the one who will empower you to use it for His glory. Unless you question whether God could really use you to do that, think about what happened with the disciples before and after the Spirit. I mean, you've got this group who was often self-centered in the Gospels. They're often slow to catch on. And when it mattered the most, what did we find? They scattered like roaches in the light. But compare what happened after the Spirit came upon them. You've got this ragtag group of common, mostly uneducated people who turned the known world upside down for Christ. And oversaw the greatest expansion and multiplication of the church that perhaps has ever been known. And this group, who was previously too fearful to even be associated with Christ, were willing to at times gladly give their lives in sacrifice for Him. And we're not sure the Spirit can use us with the gifts that He has given us and will empower us to use? What difference does it make that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us? The difference is that we have His help to battle sin and temptation, and we have the help we need to serve God and serve others. So where do we go from here? Probably depends on where you're at right now in your walk in the Spirit. It could be that this is the first time you have ever heard that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead also dwells in you. And if so, a good step for you may be to explore more about the person and work of the Spirit. A simple step. Read through the whole of Romans 8. Look through the whole of 1 Corinthians 12, one of the other passages we looked at. Look for what the Spirit does in the lives of His people, how He empowers them, how He can use them for His glory, and how that can change your life. Maybe others of you know about the Spirit, but that knowledge isn't really affecting you in any tangible way on a daily basis. You're trying to pursue holiness on your own, or you're trying to serve the Lord in your own strength. Aside from purposeful time in the Word, something that might be helpful, and hear me out here, is to add a simple phrase to your prayer life. Now, a lot of us are pretty accustomed to ending our prayers with the little, and oftentimes it is nothing more than a tag on, "in Jesus' name." But what if instead of that, we added on a confession that we recognize the Spirit's work in our life as well? And that we might pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Spirit. Now, it's not any kind of magical incantation any more than "in Jesus' name" is. That's not what it does. But it can be for us another real reminder that when we say that, it clicks. Yes, that's right. Okay. The Spirit, depending on Him and what He does in my life. And finally, perhaps others of you, maybe you're where you want to be in your walk with the Spirit, but the battle is long and hard. And to you I say, take heart. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit who first reached down and crushed your heart of stone to understand the truth of the gospel, the same Spirit who empowers you every step of the way, is the same Spirit who will one day raise you to eternal life with the triune God. As we transition now to our time in the Lord's Supper, maybe you're hearing all of this and you realize that it doesn't really apply to you because you don't have the Spirit. And you know that because you know that you are not in Christ, that you have not placed your hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, who, though He lived a perfect life, gave Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, and as a result made available forgiveness of sin for us and a relationship, a personal relationship with God. And that is available to you. And I would encourage you, if the Spirit is working on your heart as He has for those of us who have placed our faith in Him, listen to His call and respond. And for all of us, as we have some time here in silence, may we reflect on the help that the Spirit offers in our lives. And that when we are tempted to say, oh, if only I had more help, if only the Spirit were doing more for me, that we might be reminded, we have the help we need. Use it. Depend on the Spirit for life and godliness. Depend on the Spirit to empower you to serve Him boldly. Why? Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Let's pray for the bread. Father, we confess that we do not often have this awareness of your Spirit in our lives. That we are so prone to wanting to go at it on our own and then look back and blame the Spirit for what we didn't do. And for us this morning, we ask for eyes to see where we fall short, that we might be more aware of how we are not taking advantage of the Spirit's help for us as we grow and as we serve. Bring that to our minds, Father. Forgive us where we have so often depended on ourselves and not your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.